Welcome to Dividing Line, a show designed to show the believer and the non-believer alike that everything we say or do is ultimately judged by God's Word. Now hosting Dividing Line, Bill and Ruth.
Well, this is Bill and Ruth Darr of Dividing Line. Today on Dividing Line, Ruth and I are going to do two things. First, we will recap and discuss certain pro-life events which occurred in the year 2011. Then, secondly, taking much of the second part of the program, I will present God's Master Plan, The Christmas Story. Finally, if we have time, we'll give a brief overview of personhood, Oklahoma, and the plans for the year 2012. Well, honey, let's get started. And there was a lot of activity this year, that we're reviewing. And let's start out and tell the folks about in the month of May in Jackson, Wyoming.
Okay, it was really kind of exciting. There was a group of people that went to Jackson Hole, Wyoming, taking the gospel to the streets and exposing the evil of child sacrifice or abortion. There's only one abortion clinic left in the state of Wyoming. And Chet Gallagher and Pastor Mark Hollick of Kansas were two men that were leading out in this. And the goal was to expose the evil of abortion, and let the people know what was going on in their city. The interesting thing about it is both Chet Gallagher and Mark Hollick were preaching in the square of Jackson Hole, Wyoming, and people would probably recognize it. It's where they have all those antlers in the big arch. Mm-hmm. And they were there preaching their First Amendment rights to speak, and they were arrested for preaching.
Well, okay, let's think about that for a second. Now, as I recall, they had been there a few days, mm-hmm. and I believe this was on a Saturday morning, and you're right, and in fact, I was just thinking, it's been a while since I've seen it, but there is a YouTube recording showing precisely these two men preaching, speaking, doing what constitutionally we're allowed to do, and proclaiming the good news of the Scriptures. And the local police did not like that.
No.
What was, do you know the mindset or what they told them or anything?
I don't know. They just told them that they couldn't do that, and they arrested them and took them away. The interesting thing is that was their constitutional right, the First Amendment, freedom of speech. Well, now they are suing the city for arresting these two men because they broke their constitutional right.
Well, that's right. I think really a lot of good has come out of this. I'll give you a little more background. This is a city where they have one abortion clinic. This abortionist who does other medical things, I wouldn't want to call abortion a medical procedure, although some want to. He does, I think, a couple hundred abortions a year, as I recall reading. Mm-hmm. And it's the only abortion clinic in the state of Wyoming. So I know Pastor Mark Hollick some time ago saw that as an opportunity to really address and let the people know what this doctor was doing there in Jackson, Wyoming. If you haven't been there, it's in the upper northwestern part of the state. In the Jackson Hole Valley area there, they call it, and just outside, close to the Grand Tetons and just outside of Yellowstone National Park. Mm-hmm. So these men were told they could not speak, and they were actually arrested. And I've talked to both Chet Gallagher and Mark Hollick, and when they were arrested, they were treated nicely. But what happens, folks, you got to realize, is that took the gospel from the street of Jackson, Wyoming. Mm-hmm. And that frequently is a strategy. And then they released them. They had an attorney, and they won the case against the city. And now they're suing them for false arrest, and I don't remember all the details of it, but I think properly so. You must address these issues. If it if a city does this to because of they don't like what is said, one of these days, folks, they may not like what you say, and you got to realize that. So these men were standing up for the rights of all of us, and I applaud them for that. Well, in June, you and I were in Denver, Colorado, out in front of the Planned Parenthood abortion mill, and I believe now this is the second largest in the country, only because Houston has built a bigger one. So why were we there?
Yeah, this is the largest in the state of Colorado. I know that. We actually went out. We were visiting our daughter, but the Planned Parenthood isn't too far from our home. So we went out early that morning knowing Ken and Joe Scott would be there because they're always there. And let me just tell you a little bit about Ken and Joe. First of all, they love Jesus more than life.
Yes.
They do not back down because they're obeying God and not man. And they have been so faithful to be at the clinic every day. To the point, Joe Scott is facing 8 months in jail, and Ken has some lawsuits and fines on him right now. And everything they're accused of is a lie, and they've tried to get it on video camera. It's interesting, they video, but then they turn it off before the thing happens, what they accuse them of, and then they accuse them. They've had Planned Parenthood people go up to them and talk because there's a zone they're not to get within a certain limit of other people, but they can't keep people from coming up and talking to them. So then they arrest them for that, for someone coming up and getting too close to them, saying they got too close to those people.
Yeah, and I know this. I know they have been charged under what is the acronym is FACE, mm-hmm. and it's Federal Access to Clinic. What does E stand for?
I don't know.
Egress or access. But bottom line is, this is used as a way of, and this is federal, okay? Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. The feds get involved, and if you haven't checked lately, I'm telling you, the federal government is very much in the pocket of the pro-death people, and they use these things to make it a lot more difficult to have access to the front of an abortion mill. And as you said, if a car stops, you can present information to them. We do right. the very same thing in Tulsa, and we went through some of these kinds of discussions here. They say, well, you can't stop cars. Well, you don't stop a car. You don't walk out in front of them or lie down in front of them, as some might. We certainly don't do anything like that, and I know the Scots don't do that. But they are very bold. They're very aggressive in a loving way, if you can understand that. They care enough. They're not worried a whole lot about their reputation. They're worried about reaching people and saving children and obeying God. Mm-hmm. So,
well, they have rescued many, many children.
Yes,
from sacrifice, actually. And when Joe, with these moms, she will go to their hospitals with them when they're giving birth of the babies they've saved. She goes to doctor's appointments. She'll find families who want to adopt. I mean, she's there for them all the time. And she's speaking for these women. She knows the potentials of their health ramifications from abortion and breast cancer, depression. And she's even followed up on girls who she felt were in abusive relationships and ended up calling the police and saving these women's lives. And she's just giving Jesus to these girls. And for these things, you would go to jail for that? I mean, you'd pay a high price to have someone who's out there really taking care of the people. But they want to send her to jail. These are the kind of people you have to fear. Well, I don't think so. We should all be applauding them and standing in the gap with them. But our government protects the child killers and punishes the pro-lifers who are actually doing the job the government says that it is supposed to do.
I tell you, you need to be very careful. Again, folks, it's a bit like the Jackson, Wyoming thing. Whether you like the message or not, people need to have the freedom, because when a group of people become demonized, it's a lot easier to crush them and take their constitutional rights from them. and very similar to the kind of thing that we saw in Nazi Germany, and we've seen a lot of other places all across the world in totalitarian places.
And Joe, let me tell you a little bit about her. She's a former school teacher. She's a mother. She's a grandmother of 12. And when you stand there, there are a lot of unknowns. So Joe just told me that if she goes to jail, she'll continue to witness and help women. And she said maybe there's someone God knows will be there at the same time who needs someone like her in her life who can point her to Christ. However, we do need to continue to pray for God's intervention. What happens with Ken and Joe could happen to any of us who take a stand at our abortion meals. But one interesting thing, too, Joe gives out information, packets of information, and she puts her home phone number on these handouts. Well, she just told me that a group of liberals got her phone number, and they began bombarding her with calls, and she was so excited. She said, I don't even have to leave my home to evangelize. All of these people who hate God are calling me, and I'm getting to preach the gospel to them. So that's the type of attitude that both of them have.
What a beautiful attitude, for sure. Well, we just saw them, maybe we get to talk about it, a few days ago in Little Rock, Arkansas, at a regional pro-life event there. And they're a joy, to say the least. There's no question about it.
Another thing they're involved in, too, is trying to stop Stericycle. And Stericycle hires trucks to go to the abortion clinics, pick up the babies and the body parts, and deliver them or dispose of them. Through investigation, they found that Stericycle uses truck leasing companies to do this horrible job, like Ideal Lease. And they will go to that trucking company and tell them, did you know what you are taking? Do you know what you're picking up? And they're appalled to realize that they're actually hauling away body parts.
Well, provide information, and many companies will do the right thing when they receive information, and that's just part of it. Honey, let's move along to in July. Let's talk about OSA, Operation Save America's National Summer Event in Orlando, Florida.
Okay. It's just exciting being around these people. They don't sit still. They don't gather dust. They're out doing something. And the Lord gave him the verse, 2 Chronicles 20:17. It says, you shall not need to fight this battle. Set yourself, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you. So this, they prayed about where they should go, and the Lord told them to go to Orlando this year. And God orchestrated it. They also always try to find a host church, and they said the host church was in the hood. And it was between two abortion clinics. But they said they had a wonderful time, and there was a lot of cooperation between the national people, the OSA people that come in, and the local people.
Yeah, I heard that. A lot of good reception and assistance there in Orlando. That's good.
They were on the streets from dawn to dark with no time off, and all the clinics were open all day, which is unusual. Many times when we go, they'll call ahead and close the clinic. But they were open, so they had lots of opportunities. And every clinic owner and abortionist were visited and witnessed to in their neighborhoods. And an overwhelming amount of babies were saved. And a lot of people accepted the Lord because the church left the four walls and they were out on the street during this time. But it's interesting. This was not, they had no idea that the trial of the Kaylee Marie Anthony, the little 2-year-old that was murdered. They had no idea the trial of her mother was going on when they were there. And it was, I don't think they were there. She was released in the middle of the night, I think, so the crowds wouldn't be there.
Yeah, she wound up being acquitted and you know, I think a vast majority of people could not believe that. I don't know the full story, but I think they had a great chance to witness an awful lot of people, didn't they?
Yes, they did. And, you know, the babies scheduled to die at abortion clinics are unwanted and inconvenient, and so was little Kaylee Marie Anthony. And Hosea 4:2 says, when there is bloodshed in the womb, it follows that there will be bloodshed in the streets.
Yeah. Why are we surprised? It's amazing. We just wring our hands and lament all the atrocities and all going on and in our schools, in the streets, outside businesses, in churches and everything else. And the scriptures make it very clear.
It's a simple sentence.
Yeah, that will happen. If you don't respect life in one area, you've released demonic forces all across the board. No question about it. Do we have anything else there? Because time's always going to be a constraint.
I know. Well, Dietrich Bonhoeffer made a statement that's very good. It said, a society's morals are determined by how they treat their children. And you know where our morals are now in our country. They've totally gone downhill.
Afraid they do.
Well, there's several people went to the gravesite of Kaylee Anthony. And you think the gravesite of the little two-year-old, beautiful little girl with a headstone and all, but no, it was in a swamp. Mm. Her body was dumped in a swamp. And in this swamp, someone had made a makeshift shrine with balloons and stuffed bears and a wooden cross with her name on it. And an hour after the verdict of Kaylee's mother of not guilty, lightning struck the tree, removing some of the bark where Kaylee's little body was tossed like a piece of garbage. Mm-hmm. And I think God was saying,
yeah,
I hear you, I see you, I know what's going on, this is wrong.
Yeah, I know this precious girl, little girl, is here. And I know and I love her, regardless of what others may feel.
You know, our society has force-fed violence in the womb as a choice, and yet we're shocked at the abuse of children. But babies are delivered in toilets to drown. Babies' necks are broken, delivered in pieces. Their skulls are crushed. They're discarded like trash, either in the sewers or the landfills. Their bodies are sold for medical research. Their bodies are sold for cosmetics. They're sold for pharmaceuticals. And now the livers are being sold for testing for flavor enhancers for our foods. Justice has failed, but judgment remains. Proverbs 17:15 says, acquitting the guilty and condemning the innocent, the Lord detests them both.
Yes.
Well, there were other things going on in Orlando, too. You know, we kind of have a statement, no murder with tranquility. And we don't let the abortionists get by with much. We like to expose them. Ephesians 5:11 says, take no part of the worthless pleasures of evil and darkness, but instead rebuke and expose them. Well, there's an abortionist in Orlando. His name is James Scott Pendergraft. He's a notorious late-term abortionist. He has 5 abortion clinics in Orlando. He has several. He even has a circuit rider abortionist that goes from one clinic to the other. But the neighborhood witness, when they went into his neighborhood and they began exposing who he was, many of the people and the neighbors thanked people for coming and letting them know that they had this serial killer in their neighborhood. And right now he's being sued. He used a drug that was not approved by the FDA called Cyotec, and it causes babies to be aborted, but many of them are still alive. So then he lets them drown in the toilet. And his response was, I just don't care. He's motivated by financial gain. His sales range from $4.5 million to $6.5 million per year at his 5 abortion mills. But this is really very important message, because this is his quote. He said, if the church would stop frequenting my clinics, I'd be out of business.
Wow.
And, you know, it's 50-50, Christians, non-Christians who have abortions. Yet the church remains silent on this issue. So we have no one to blame but ourselves on that. We really don't.
I think that's exactly right. Honey, because of time constraints here, because most of the second half we have some other plans for it, let's talk about in October and in the October-November time frame, there was an announcement called the States of Refuge Campaign. And I want to make sure we cover this, because I think this is so important and going to be critical for the year 2012 coming up. So why don't you tell us about that?
Okay, so we have a little brochure here, and the scripture Deuteronomy 30:19, it says, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that both you and your seed or children may live. And yes, we hand out this little brochure, and it shows a picture of an aborted baby. And there's a wise man said the picture is worth 1,000 words. And this quote is attributed to Emperor Napoleon Bonaparte, who said, "A good sketch is better than a long speech." And we know the picture is not a pleasant picture to behold, but we're convinced that unless Americans see abortion, our nation will not muster the courage to end this Holocaust. The little aborted baby, Malachi, his name means "my messenger." He reveals a horrible truth that has been committed against one-third of this generation since January 22, 1973. As you view the plight of this little boy, Malachi, we would challenge you with one question. If something is too horrible to look at, then why is our nation tolerating this evil practice? Mm-hmm. And then we have a picture that we use of a live baby, a beautiful little baby. And we represent the contrast that has divided our nation, the ideas and consequences. Abortion is literally a matter of life and death, blessing and cursing, that is having a great negative impact upon our nation. When our nation upholds the commandments of God, it protects our life and liberty. Otherwise, God warns, "All those who hate me love death." Mm-hmm. Consider Hitler's Germany as it relates to the warning in Scripture. Dr. Leo Alexander, who studied Nazi war criminals, came up with a concise definition of Nazism. He stated, "Nazism occurs when a government utilizes death to solve its economic and moral problems." Tragically, what America defeated in World War II has become common practice today.
Yes.
Through the sin and crime of abortion, our nation is choosing the death to solve its economic and moral problems. Abortion commits major violations. It violates the sixth commandment, which says, "Thou shalt not kill." It violates the personhood of an innocent child created in the image of God. It violates family, fatherhood, and motherhood. It violates the role of civil government. Government's ultimate purpose is to protect life and stop the shedding of innocent blood. Roe v. Wade violates this sacred trust. Sadly, our government has been defending the indefensible ever since. It violates our national covenant. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life. What do rights mean to a dead child? If the right to life is not secure, no other right can be exercised nor enjoyed.
And again, this is available and being given out. This would be, honey, what you're reading from would be on site at OSA's website, mm-hmm. and I'm sure Elijah Ministries, at least those two, correct?
Yes, yes. Yes, OperationSaveAmerica.org or Rusty@ElijahMinistry.com.
And folks, this will be a campaign that will begin in the year 2012, specifically pinpointed toward 5 states mm-hmm. that have only one abortion mill. And the goal being to close that abortion mill and make that state abortion-free.
That's right.
And those states are Arkansas, Mississippi, North and South Dakota, and Wyoming.
And OSA's goal for 2012 is to confront, expose, and hopefully close one or all of these clinics. But the only way this can happen is if the church gets out of its four walls, takes the gospel to the street, to the abortion clinics, to the homes and neighborhoods of the abortionists, and expose the evil that God also hates. And we began in Little Rock, Arkansas, December 7th to the 11th of this year. And we exposed Tom Tedton, who has murdered thousands of innocent children. Deuteronomy 27:25 said, "Cursed is anyone who accepts payment to kill an innocent person." But while we were there in Little Rock, we passed out sheets. It's actually a picture of this abortionist. And, I mean, he scares me. But yeah. I can't imagine being on a table in his office and the look of him. But this says that we need to adopt an abortionist and pray continually that they will repent. Recruit other loving Christians to join in prayer. Do a public outreach. Write a letter and ask him to stop murdering babies. Alert the public. Go to the local hospitals where he may have rights to work there, his neighbors, his church, even everywhere, and let people know that abortion will come to the end in Arkansas when the Church of Jesus Christ makes up her mind it will come to an end and not a second sooner. And we did go to the neighborhoods there. We plan to go back. That we just did a kind of trial run,
yeah,
I guess.
Yeah, kind of a mini time there, if you will. Mm-hmm. Well, one thing they did, he lives outside the small town of Quitman, Arkansas, and I'd say rather reclusive. Mm-hmm. So the information was given out in Quitman that here is your neighbor. Here is your neighbor who's an abortionist killing little children in Little Rock, Arkansas, in this case, a very nice neighborhood. You would never suspect that kind of thing. Mm-hmm. It's right off, folks, if you're familiar with that area, of Highway 630 and Highway 430. It's just west of there. And he comes in, I think, 4 or 5 days a week and takes the life of little children. And so at the gas station, at the local restaurant, what have you, they know now that a child abortionist is their neighbor.
And they actually said they wouldn't serve him anymore. So I'm hoping he can't get gas to drive into the abortion clinic or get breakfast.
That'd be nice.
Before he comes. But that's exciting. We have another thing that I might want to mention. We just have a few minutes before the half. Here in Tulsa, Bill and I have been going to the clinic every Friday and Saturday that the clinic has been open for 9 years. During that time, people have come and gone, and one person in particular would drive by in his yellow Corvette, stop and pray, and then go on to work. One day, he got out of his car, came over, and we began to talk. He was very burdened for the girls going into the clinic to murder their babies. One day, I shared a CD with him of my interview with another pro-lifer in Granite City, Illinois. Her name is Angela Michael. She is a nurse, and her family began 19 years ago to going to the Hope or Hopeless Clinic in. And in 2000, they began using their family van to take an ultrasound machine to the abortion clinic, give a free ultrasound, and actually let the girls see their baby, and hundreds chose life. And actually, two of the girls asked Angela to adopt their babies. Since Angela already had 11 children of her own, she was willing to take two more. Since 2000, Angela and the family have saved 4,107 babies. They've handled 40 adoptions. 11,100 women have been helped. 100,000 brochures have been distributed. They've had 9 victorious lawsuits. In other words, they won them all. 1,800 ultrasounds have been given, and they've driven over 330,000 miles. And Dan, the drive-by prayer, as I call him, began talking about us getting an ultrasound van in Tulsa. Long story short, May 2011 was our first meeting, and we now have a mobile medical van, a medical director, nurses trained to do ultrasounds, care assistants trained to counsel the girls, a driver, and the van should be completely ready sometime in January, exactly 9 months later from when it was birthed.
And, honey, did you say that van has been paid for?
Yes. He found the van saying he would buy it and didn't have the money.
Yes, of course
and
not.
And he committed to buy it and told someone, and they wrote him a check.
Well,
and it was paid for.
It's the neatest thing. I mean, they formed, a little corporation to cover everything and all. And it just reminds me of how God operates when you step out by faith doing what is right. Mm-hmm. And the goal here is to save little children. And statistics show that about 85 to 90% of the moms who see their child via an ultrasound elect to have that child.
That's right. It saves a life. And our clinic requires an ultrasound before they set the appointment for the abortion, and they charge $100.
Yeah.
We're doing them free.
Yeah.
So if we can get to these girls, give them a free ultrasound, I believe that we're going to save a lot of lives.
Well, we will be talking more about that, I know, in future programs. We're just about out of time here. I tell you, the first half, we've just covered some of the things that we and many others have been involved in the year 2011. 2011 pro-life activities. This is the year in review. Now, on the second half, I'm going to start this out and take about the first probably 15 minutes or so talking about God's master plan, the Christmas story. The Christmas story. Bill and Ruth Darr for Dividing Line.
Do you need to promote your business on the internet? The Truth in Focus Radio Network reaches listeners locally in Tulsa, Oklahoma, and all across the United States. The shift is on from traditional media to internet marketing. Stay on the cutting edge with your business. Advertise with us today. Email radio at truthinfocus.org. You heard the word, so will they. Email us at radio at truthinfocus.org.
I'm sure you've heard that one of the definitions of insanity is doing the same thing over and over and expecting a different result. But why then, since 1960, have African Americans rejected any Republican running for office and elected Democratic Party officials to run their communities? Did you know that the cities with the highest crime, teenage pregnancy and poverty rates, as well as the lowest high school graduation rates, are all run by Democratic officials, from the mayors down to the city councils? Now, I know what you're thinking. This is just some Republican trick perpetrated by some racist Republican group. No, just some free-thinking black folks who have decided that the insanity must stop. We're not telling you to vote Republican. We're just telling you to stop and think before you vote for another Democrat that promises you the same thing and gives you what you've gotten for the past 50 years. Just think about it. For more information, check out newblackthought.blogspot.com. That's newblackthought.com. blogspot.com.
Canyon State Wireless is your hands-on source for design, sales, service, and installation of the best land mobile two-way radio systems. Check us out on the web at canyonstatewireless.com or call us for specific information at 866-458-4772. 866-458-4772. Canyon State Wireless. When you're serious about communication.
Who taught the sun where to stand? Who told the ocean you can only come this far? And who showed the moon where to hide till evening? Whose words alone can catch a falling star? Well,
Well, we're back. Bill and Ruth Dar. I love that song, Nicole Mullen, and I know, Ruth, you do very much. And, wow, does that send and give the right message all year long, but particularly here at Christmas time? For about the next 15 minutes or so, I want to talk about God's master plan and give you the Christmas story. And what really made me think of this, I was thinking a bit about the program, but even more so, I was thinking about our family. And we have a wonderful family and six children, eight grandchildren now. And we love nothing better than being together and spending time together, and certainly at Christmas time. And I was just thinking of the wonderful story, what God had to do to present Jesus as the Savior of the world and give each of us the opportunity to live for Him here on earth and to live with Him eternally. And I just kind of sat down and went through this and wrote up some things that I think will be of interest to you. So I'm going to give you God's master plan, the Christmas story. Well, God's master plan is revealed in Genesis 1, 26 through 28. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." And God created man and in his own image, in the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and he said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Then God planted a garden in Eden for man, Adam and Eve, to enjoy. But then Adam and Eve were tempted by Satan and disobeyed the instructions of God, and thus sin entered into the world. And as we all know, unforgiven sin separates us from God. There must be something, actually someone, that bridges the gap between sinful man and a holy, sinless God. Well, initially this gap that separated man from God was filled by slaughtering a spotless animal and presenting it to God. But this approach, pointing ultimately to the sinless one, Jesus Christ, was only temporary. So, Jesus was and is the permanent way to God. Jesus is the bridge. He is the narrow road. He is the only way to God, John 14:6. And at this time of year, the Christmas season, we honor his birth. Well, Jesus came to this earth born of a virgin, Mary, who was espoused or engaged to Joseph. As the time for his birth arrived, there was only a lowly stable available for Mary and Joseph that night. But as Mary wrapped Jesus in cloths and rags and placed him in the feeding box, the manger prepared for cattle or horses, there was a great stir in the countryside outside of Bethlehem. Luke chapter 2, 8 through 16 tells us about shepherds who were watching over their flocks, and of how the glow of the glory of the Lord shone around about them. Initially frightened, the shepherds listened intently as the angel of the Lord spoke, verses 10 and 11. "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Well, then the shepherds traveled to Bethlehem to see Mary and Joseph and the baby Jesus. And in verse 20, the shepherds went back glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen. Well, although the shepherds were critical in the recognition, the visit, and the joyous announcement of the birth of Jesus, apparently they caused little stir among the officials in and around Bethlehem. But the later visit of the Magi, or wise men, was quite another matter. These students of astrology, medicine, and natural science were respected by governmental officials, including King Herod. So when Herod heard that these men were poking around Jerusalem, asking questions, looking for this king of the Jews, he was incensed and frightened, although probably highly disliked by the populace. Herod operated as king over a large region. He was installed and propped up by the Roman authorities. Matthew 2, 7 and 8 says, Then Herod secretly called the Magi and ascertained from them the time the star appeared. And he, Herod, sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go and make careful search for the child. When you have found him, report to me that I may come and worship him. Then, later Herod, jealous and threatened by news of one born who was to be king, attempted to kill Jesus. But the Magi, the wise men, being warned in a dream about the real intentions of Herod, left Bethlehem by another way and avoided Herod. Well, we've got an angry king. Unable to be certain of actually finding Jesus, Herod decreed that every boy in the Bethlehem, Jerusalem region under the age of two would be killed. Joseph, being warned by an angel of the Lord in a dream, took Mary and Jesus and escaped to Egypt, where they stayed until the death of Herod. God's plan was still working. Jesus then lived on this earth for 33 years. He had approximately 3 years of formal ministry, all at age 12. Scripture in Luke chapter 2, verse 46, tells of his sitting in the temple in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. In this time of ministry, Jesus spent much of his time with 12 chosen disciples, 11 who later became his apostles, the sent ones. While Jesus walked the earth, these men learned of him. He was Savior. Yes, he was God. Yet he was their day-to-day trainer. He taught principles. He taught by example. Over 35 documented miracles were done by Jesus. He taught by parables. Jesus' time with these men was unique, was focused, was glorified, yet not fully understood or appreciated at that exact time. Then under God's plan, it was time for Jesus to complete his purpose on earth. Jesus, the only perfect one, must die for the sins of all mankind. He must shed his blood, unblemished by sin, so that each of us could present ourselves to holy God. As again, John 14, 6 makes it very clear, Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man, underline no man, comes to the Father but through me. This grace gift promised by God and provided by Jesus is available for all. But on the death of Jesus, his followers were frightened, scattered, and in much disarray. Had Jesus' efforts with daily teaching, preaching, and miracles been to no avail? Would these 11 men fail Jesus at such a critical time? Well, Mark chapter 14 tells of the Lord's Supper conducted by Jesus. Here he told the 12 that one of them would betray him. Further, Jesus told his disciples in verse 27 that all of them would abandon him, confirming Zechariah chapter 13, verse 7. Peter, in an arrogant way, said in verse 29, Even though all may fall away, yet I will not. Yet Scripture reveals that that very night, Peter denied Jesus three times, as Jesus told him he would do. So Jesus died. He hung on a cross as a common criminal between two thieves. The Roman soldiers cast lots for his clothing. The Scripture says he was beaten to the point of being hardly recognizable. A reading of Isaiah chapter 53 will remind each of us of his suffering and sacrifice. But then it was the morning of the third day. Mark chapter 16 tells that Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, came to the tomb to anoint the body of Jesus. Finding the stone rolled away, the women saw a young man sitting at the right, wearing a white robe. The young man said in verse 6, "He is not here. Behold, here is a place where they laid him." Key verse. This always touches me. Mark 16:7 says, "But go and tell his disciples and Peter." And Peter. What you got to remember, folks, Peter was one of his disciples. But Peter just denied him three times. So the love of Christ says, even though you've done that, Peter, I've got plans for you. I love you. Make sure you stress to Peter that I have risen. Then days thereafter, after appearing to his disciples and others, Jesus ascended to heaven, where he is seated at the right hand of Father God. Jesus' instructions before he ascended were to go to the upper room for prayer and waiting. The disciples and others obeyed. Then, approximately 50 days after Jesus' death and resurrection, at the time of the Passover, Acts chapter 2 describes the day of Pentecost. Suddenly, this band of 120, led by Peter and the other disciples, now apostles, the sent ones, were noted by their focus, their intensity, their boldness. This band of undereducated, low position, little respected Jesus zealots began a work that would change their world and be a testimony throughout history. The third party of the Godhead was on time and empowering this party of dedicated believers. Led by Peter, these dedicated followers of Christ proclaimed God's good news to every citizen and visitor to the area in and around Jerusalem. Nothing would stop them. And even the rulers, the elders, and the scribes were impressed by the bold confidence of Peter and John. Verse 13 of Acts chapter 4. Now as they observed the confidence of Peter and John, and by the way, this was just as they were being released from prison, and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were marveling and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. Well, many of you know the rest of the story. The apostles, trained and inspired by Jesus and empowered by the Holy Spirit, ultimately gave their lives in their obedience to Jesus. Their unfailing obedience to Jesus and his eternal truth cost all but John his life. Some documented better than others, but 11 of the 12, including Judas Iscariot's replacement, Matthias, were martyred. John was exiled to the island of Patmos, where he wrote the book of Revelation. So, with these facts established, what is in store for the Christians living in the 21st century? Whether we choose to like it, deny it, or openly receive it, the pattern has not changed. Evil men are still at work. Satan is still active in the earth, probably more now than ever. Jesus still commands his followers to take up his cross daily and follow him. As in the days of the early apostles, evil and proud men will criticize, will mock, and will reject the gospel. Fellow Christians who see Christianity primarily as a fire escape at an avenue to secure recognition and things will criticize methods as outdated and frankly embarrassing. Meanwhile, the absoluteness of God and his plan for man has not changed. His plan is long-term. It is eternal. He beckons all to come, and he commands the followers of his Son, Jesus Christ, to proclaim the good news of the life, the death, the burial, the resurrection, the ascension to the right hand of the Father of his Son. So, listener, that is what I offer you today. as we are near the day we celebrate the birth of our Savior, won't you receive Jesus as your Savior? Revelation 3:20 says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him, and he with me." Now, Jesus does not promise a cakewalk. He does not promise that the day-to-day of serving him will be easy. No, he declares that narrow is the gate to God. Specifically in Matthew 8:13-14, Jesus says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And many are those who enter by it, for the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who find it." What he asks of each of us who claim his name as a follower of Christ is daily servanthood. Knowledge of and obedience to his word brings his power to meet the needs of desperate, lost mankind. As his great commission in Matthew chapter 28 declares, we are to win them and then disciple them. In Matthew 28:18, Jesus said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Then in verse 19, Jesus, as he was getting ready to ascend, commands his followers, the church of Jesus Christ, to go. And with that, our master ascended into heaven. Well, John 3:16-17, where Jesus tells of his love, and 17 says, he came not into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So it's all good news, folks. That's what he offers. The best gift now that you can give Jesus this Christmas is give your life to him. He gave everything for you. What less can you give for him? He promises a joyous, fulfilled life on this earth. He promises eternity with him in heaven. What a deal. Well, that's kind of what I'd put together for my kids and maybe more importantly for our grandchildren this Christmas. Mm-hmm. And I think we're down, honey, to a couple minutes, 2 or 3 minutes. Let me just ask you just quickly, what would be one of your highlights of Christmas that we do and all?
Oh, just all the kids there, the family there. But we do, we call it the Christmas pageant, where we're going to have to come up with a little more shepherds and a few more angels, I think, because we're growing. But we draw names. I mean, we put it like Mary, Joseph, Mary, baby Jesus, and the donkey and angels and wise men and all this in the thing, and you have to pull it out and see what your part is in the pageant. Yeah. Then you have about 10 minutes to go and get your costume. So it's really interesting what people come up with and all. And some might say that's a little sacrilegious, but it, I think it's wonderful. The kids look forward to it. You read the Christmas story and we represent it, you know, and glory to God in the highest, and we're praising the Lord. So we have a wonderful time. We've got two little babies this year, so I don't know which one is going to be baby Jesus. It could be me. I don't know. It's what depends what we draw. So we'll see.
I do recall that one year that your mom, Grandmother Webb, who's mm-hmm. in heaven now, was little baby Jesus, and we chuckled a little about that, but we drew the names and that was it.
Mm-hmm.
I know we're just about out of time now, and as we go out today, we're going to play the song again by Nicole Mullen, Redeemer, and folks, it's been a good time. I hope you enjoyed hearing about some of our pro-life activities in 2011, and then God's master plan, the Christmas story. And I would encourage you at this time with your family, if you're there alone or whatever, fall on your knees before Jesus and accept him as your personal Lord and Savior. I promise you a wonderful peace, not a wonderful life necessarily, but a real peace before him. and I promise you eternal life with Jesus Christ. And so Merry Christmas and Happy New Year to you. And this is Bill and Ruth Darr with Dividing Line. And let's have the song, Benjamin.
Who taught the sun where to stand in the morning? And who told the ocean you can only come this far? And who showed the moon where to hide till to the